You know, this is probably, I've been counting backward a little bit, about the 25th Easter message that I've preached over the years. And for me, there's always a little bit of uncertainty and fear that I have as I prepare this message, because it always seems to me that this is the week. You know, probably the most important week for the church in the eyes of many. And so there's a little bit more pressure that I feel on this particular week of the year to say something inspirational, you know, to meet the moment with an equally impressive message, which, to be honest, is not possible. I came across this Easter prayer for pastors that was written by a former pastor, author, and speaker named Brian McLaren, in which he said, "Dear Lord, I pray for all the pastors today who will feel enormous pressure to have their sermon match the greatness of the subject and will surely feel they have failed. I pray even more for those who think they have succeeded." I resonate very much with this prayer. We deal with a subject matter this morning that involves something that words can never adequately convey. And sometimes words even seem to get in the way the more that we try to explain and elaborate on it. Just this past week, the Artemis II spaceship, if you were keeping up with that, blasted off for its mission to circle the moon and come back. The spaceship stayed in orbit around the Earth for about 24 hours before beginning its journey to the moon. And I watched an interview with the astronauts where one of them said that as the spaceship moved out of its orbit and further away from Earth, at one point the ship, I guess, had turned in such a way that they were given a view back at our planet as it became visible from pole to pole. They were able to see the continents of Africa and Europe at that time, as well as the Northern Lights. And it was a moment that the commander of the mission said it just stopped everyone in their tracks, and that there are no words to describe the feeling of that moment. In some ways, the events of that first Easter morning are similar. They are too difficult to explain with just words. But that is what Christian pastors around the world will be attempting to do today. And I'll have my go at it as well, although I know up front that my words will be woefully inadequate. As many of you know, we have been following the church lectionary, which is a fixed three-year set of readings that select passages from different portions of the Bible, both from the Old and from the New Testaments. Here are the readings for the past 4 weeks. The first reading for today is actually from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 to 43, with an alternate reading from Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 1 to 6. The reading from the Psalms is Psalm 118, verses 1 to 2, and then verses 14 to 24. The second reading is from the New Testament book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, with an alternate reading from the book of Acts, which is actually the same reading as the first reading. I know, confusing. And the gospel reading is either John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, or Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. We have gone through the 3 years of gospel readings in the past, and we've been going through the first readings over the past year and a half. So today, I would normally go with one of the first readings, but because it's Easter, I feel like we need to go with one of the gospel readings. And since it is year A of the church calendar that focuses on the Gospel of Matthew, I've decided to have us look at Matthew's passage. So we will read chapter 28 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 1 to 10. As you can probably guess, it is Matthew's version of the resurrection story. And here's what it reads. "After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." I grew up here in the Sacramento area through the end of high school. But I then moved to and lived in the Los Angeles area for the better part of 23 years, starting about a year after I had graduated from high school. One of the core memories that will probably stay with me for all of my life is the feeling of several very strong earthquakes that I experienced while living down there. One of them actually not too long after I had moved there. If you've not experienced something of that nature, the feel and the sounds of an earthquake are terrifying. To feel the ground literally moving up and down and side to side beneath you, and the sounds, the sound of the earth actually rumbling, and the walls of your house moving and creaking and cracking and shaking, is one of the more frightening experiences of my life. In one of the first strong earthquakes I experienced, I freaked out and I tried to run. I'm not sure where I thought I was running to. You know, like I'm gonna get away from this earthquake. But I discovered that it's actually difficult to run when the ground underneath you is moving violently. And I ran headlong into a door and jammed my toe into the door frame. And I fell to the ground in pain. And to this day, I'm pretty sure my toe was broken. But I was too embarrassed to go to the hospital and tell them what happened. Earthquakes are scary. And if you know anything about geology or seismology, which I don't, I did a little research for this message, I just know that earthquakes are primarily caused by the shifting of massive tectonic plates rubbing up against each other. There are 7 major tectonic plates that cover over 90% of the Earth's surface, and several smaller ones that make up the remaining plates. Here's an image of the tectonic plates of the world. When these massive plates shift and they grind against each other, earthquakes occur, with often massive consequences at the surface of our planet in the immediate aftermath, and even more so over time, as the movement of these plates can actually change the configuration of our planet masses over time. One of the interesting aspects of Matthew's gospel is the occurrence of earthquakes. Both when Jesus dies and when the stone in front of the tomb is rolled away, Matthew says some variation of "the earth shook." On the cross, when Jesus dies, we read what is one of, I think, the more puzzling paragraphs in the entire Bible, and I'm not going to talk about the details today. Here's what it reads. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Then, 3 days later, we see the words that we just read. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. 2 earthquakes, one when Jesus dies and one when he is resurrected. And it's only Matthew that presents Jesus' death and resurrection in this unique way. All four Gospels have the women at the tomb, the stone rolled away, and some kind of angelic presence. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that darkness came over all the land at Jesus' death, and that the curtain of the temple, inside the temple, was torn in two. John doesn't include those details. But only Matthew has earthquakes. Why? Why do you think that is? It's important for us to remember that the writers of the four Gospels were not the equivalent of 21st century journalists who are attempting to present some kind of objective, impartial, and factual events of that first Easter. Well, having said that, I know many people would say that's not even true of our modern day journalists. But I think that's often the assumption by which people approach Scripture. And so we get uneasy when the four Gospels tell the story in different ways, which they do. We wonder about these discrepancies and apparent contradictions and believe that these inconsistencies discredit the biblical account. But we have to understand that this was not the way Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John approached their Gospels. History and theology were not separate disciplines back at that time. They were necessarily intertwined. The Gospel writers were companions of Jesus, or were writing on behalf of companions of Jesus. They had watched him teach and preach and heal and perform signs and wonders. They had been with him when he clashed with the authorities of both their religious ruling class as well as the Roman Empire, and they had watched him suffer and die on a cross, and almost all of them had deserted him at the very end. And as they are recording these events decades later, the four Gospels were all written in the second half of the first century, roughly between 60 and 100 AD. So a few of them were written more than half a century after the life of Jesus. As they record these events, their primary concern is not to relay a moment-by-moment transcript of what exactly happened, but to describe for their readers what these things mean. The facts are not unimportant to them, far from it, but they are not just relaying facts. They want to tell their readers what these facts meant to them and what they mean for the world. These are people who were completely taken aback by what had happened. The gospel accounts consistently paint the picture that the followers of Jesus had no idea that Jesus would actually raise from the dead, and they were completely blindsided when it happened. In the aftermath, Jesus' followers were grasping to understand and explain something so utterly unexpected, something that they were not prepared for, something that now blew apart their categories of who God was and how God works in the world. What the cross and the empty tomb did was that it shook the very foundations of their lives and everything that they thought that they believed in. For them, it was like worlds were colliding. Everything Jesus taught, the manner in which he lived his life, the teachings that he left them with, the promises that he made to them, all now took on a whole different depth of meaning when they discovered the empty tomb and found Jesus alive again. It solidified, and it now changed everything that they thought that they knew. And it created a massive shift in the tectonic plates that their faith and that their lives stood upon, forever changing their thoughts on such things as law and grace, justice and mercy, their understanding of humanity, their understanding of God, evil and good, despair and hope, death and life. All of these plates were shifting and now colliding when Jesus breathed his last and gave up his spirit on the cross, and then 3 days later when the women discovered an empty tomb and the risen Christ. The earth was shaking. Something new was being born. The old order of things was breaking apart, and now there's a new dawn that's coming. The resurrection was not just something that proved that Jesus was divine or that he was God's Messiah. It was evidence that a new creation is being born. In these events, God's story, the grand arc of his story, had made a decisive turn, fulfilling a promise that was made all the way back at the beginning of Scripture. And so for Matthew, it was like these tectonic plates were shifting. The earth was shaking, and things would never be the same again for people who had eyes to see. And since that day, and the subsequent visitations of Jesus and the experience of Pentecost, the followers of Jesus lived out their lives as if everything truly had changed. I mean, rippling out from that empty tomb, a community of people eventually formed that, while they were imperfect to be sure, has been the catalyst for God's project of recreation in this world. Even those who want nothing to do with Christianity have been affected by its impact around the world. So many of the institutions that we cherish, our universities, our hospitals, orphanages, so many of the things that we take for granted here in our country, like the primacy of democracy, human rights, the conviction that all human beings have value, so much of what is good and true about our world has its origins, whether it's directly or indirectly, to men and women who, over long periods of time, their convictions and their lives were moved to action by this story of a risen Christ and an empty tomb. The resurrection isn't just the validation that Jesus is the Messiah. It's God's way of validating the entire life and ministry of Jesus, his way of being and living in the world, his mission of peace and the proclamation of good news for the poor, his entire way in which he embodied justice and truth. Everything about who Jesus was and what he taught was validated at the resurrection. The resurrection is God's way of saying that the kingdom of God is real and it is true, as my son said it was. It has come and it is in the process of coming, and it will one day come in all of its fullness. Let me close with words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He wrote, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." In the context in which he is writing, Paul is arguing that the resurrection of Jesus is the cornerstone of Christian faith. So if Christ hasn't been raised, then all of our faith, hope, and future expectations are misplaced, and we therefore must be most pitied of all for placing all of our hope on a fleeting set of ideals. But if Jesus has been raised from the dead, well, then that changes everything. If Jesus has been raised from the dead, then the tectonic plates of what life and faith are all about have shifted. The earth is shaking and is being recreated, and nothing will ever be the same again from that moment. And that, I think, is maybe a glimpse into the magnitude of that first Easter morning that Matthew was trying to help his readers to understand. And that's the question and the challenge that Easter leaves us with. And so it's the question and it's the challenge that I will leave you with as well. Let's pray together. Lord, it's difficult to convey all that I believe the gospel writers were trying to help people to understand about what happened on that first Easter morning. Words will never be able to describe it. We do not have the capacity to understand the depth of all that occurred on that day, Lord. And yet we try. And yet I do think it's important for us to understand that something of a magnitude of an earthquake happened on that morning, that the tectonic plates upon which our lives rest and our faith, Lord, shifted in that moment. And things are never the same, Lord. And so I do pray that we would think about this. What does that mean for how we live our lives? If Jesus was raised from the dead, what does that mean about how we view the life that he lived and its calling upon us? It takes on more import, Lord. It's more important than we know. And Matthew tried to communicate that by saying it was like an earthquake had shifted the earth, Lord, when the resurrection occurred, because in a way it did, Lord. And so we are thankful to be able to read the words of Matthew so long after he wrote them. May they speak to our hearts, Lord, as we spend this time together celebrating Easter and what it means to our faith. We thank you again for our time, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.